Continue on looking at the book of Acts, and we're going to talk today, this morning's sermon is more than a feeling, because we're going to talk today about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit guides us, and how we learn to follow what is God's will. And so that's what we're looking at today. And for those of you that were here last week, you also, I'm sure, caught the inside joke on the sermon title. Just hold on, it's probably going to get worse as the month goes forward. But so as we look at this in Acts chapter 16, of course, we need to look at where does this fit overall. And so last week we covered the idea that Paul has set out on his second missionary journey. Barnabas went one way, Paul went the other way. He took Silas with him, and he's going back into the province of Asia, to strengthen the churches that were there and carry on with what God has called him to do. Barnabas has gone his way to do what he's supposed to do. Paul's going to do what he's supposed to do. And this is the continuing saga of what goes on in the New Testament as this unfolds. So Acts, again, is a book of history in the New Testament. It tracks with how the church expands from the upper room, from a group of disciples. At the end of the book of Luke, Jesus tells the disciples to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high, and then to go and tell the world. And Acts is the story of what happens as they are clothed with power from on high. And there's an entirely separate sermon that really and truly we need to ask the question sometimes, how much more power are we waiting for? If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, if the fullness of God dwells within us, what else are we waiting for? We sometimes, just kind of wait. And, well, we're waiting for what? And I think that this kind of addresses that question of what are we waiting for? Where does this fit overall? If you're looking for historical dates, this is going to be somewhere between the late 30s into the early 40s AD. Okay? That's about where you're going to fall here if you want some specifics as this is going on. So during this time, the church is beginning to expand. Rome, of course, is a very stable ruler over the entire Mediterranean basin. There's a guy named Tiberius who's the Caesar. Everything is kind of stable right now. In another couple of decades after this, Rome will start to be ruled by some guys who have really basically lost their marbles, starting with a guy named Nero, who is just absolutely insane. And then you've got some other issues there. But for right now, things are stable in the world situation. The people of Israel, the Jewish people, are still living in Israel. Jerusalem hasn't rebelled against Rome one last time, which is coming in history. So right now, it's stable. It's a very stable platform for the church to be going forth, to send people out, to preach, to teach. That type of thing is happening. So that's where we are. So what's going on specifically in Acts 16? And yes, we're going to try to cover the whole chapter. Why? Because I sat down and got to thinking about how much longer it was going to take for us to finish the book of Acts, and I decided that come, August of 2022, y'all would probably be tired of Acts. And so we're going to pick up the pace a little bit and try to maybe take some bigger bites. And so we'll miss some details. Not because they're not important, but because all of Scripture is important. And this is something that we preachers sometimes wrestle with. I've got a friend who spent 2.5 years preaching through the book of Romans in his church. And that was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, going through the book of Romans, such that it's like everybody's Bibles, if you dropped them, they all fell open to Romans. And that's great. That's how you can squeeze out every last detail. But you also miss that there are other things that God has said. There are other portions of what God has done. And so I don't want us to get so deep in Acts that we think that he never did anything else, or we don't see other parts of the text. So we're going to pick up all of Acts chapter 16 today, and so just buckle up, and here we go. But we're actually going to look at this. We're going to read from verses 1 through 13, and then I will summarize the rest for you as we go. And if you don't believe that I can summarize it, just watch and see. Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. Yes, that Timothy that shows up later. Okay, brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him, that him is Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. By the way, Paul took him and circumcised. That means that he took him to a doctor, okay? That does not mean Paul. Okay, anyway. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. That's two sermons back. You'll remember we hit on what the decision of the church was, that you didn't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. You followed God, and the Spirit worked first and foremost. That's what they... So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he had seen the vision, we, catch that shift, went from they went here to we went there. At this point, what most of us that study the New Testament for fun come to the conclusion is that at this point Luke is now traveling with them. So that's where we pick that up, because it shifts from they went here, they went there, to we went here and we went there. Anyway, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea, sailed straight for Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who were gathered there. So what's going on here? Well, they set back out on the journey, and Paul picks up Timothy, whose mom wants him, apparently, to learn more what it is to follow the Jewish way, but in turn, you know, they've come to be believers. We see that later in the letters to Timothy, where Paul highlights the faith of his mother and his grandmother, and we'll deal with Timothy more later, but realize that he picks up there and starts essentially investing in the future. It's possible that this is actually part of what Barnabas was hoping to see out of Mark, and in fact, church tradition gives us that is part of what we see in Mark, is that as the apostles are traveling, as Barnabas is traveling, as Paul is traveling, as Peter travels and preaches, they've always got younger guys with them preparing for the handoff to the next generation. Recognizing that if something is going to continue to happen in proclaiming the name of Jesus, it's never acceptable to run it as a solo act. It's always got to be something that is done where you are prepared for other people to take the reins and move forward. Somehow, I think we've kind of lost that a little bit, but that's an important reality, is to look at it and go, okay, who goes with? And how do we make sure that we learn and travel? But we move on, and he talks about through there that as they're in Asia, they've been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to teach and to preach. They've been forbidden, that's the word. They've been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And then in verse 7, they tried to go into Bithynia, another part of the province of Asia and another Roman province in that area. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So somehow, part of what's going on here is that the Spirit of God is guiding Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke as they go to proclaim the gospel by stopping them from going some places and shaping their direction to go someplace else. Now, we do need to remember that at this point in the life of the church, they have the Old Testament. And they have the Old Testament, okay? They have the Old Testament, and they have the verbal tradition. You're beginning to see the first, you know, scribbles down of, hey, we should write down what Jesus did so we don't forget. But you don't have, you know, Paul's not able to take the Bible and look at Acts and say, well, what should we do? Well, what did they do then? He's doing what we see. We actually have kind of a leg up, because we have the whole Bible. We can actually look and say, well, what have we done before? What did God guide people to do before? Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, they're having to write down, this is what God's having us do now so that we get it later. So they're having to listen. They're seeking the Holy Spirit. They're listening to what God directs them to do. And God shapes their journey by blocking their path. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I don't really like God to shape my journey by blocking my path in some places. I would rather the Lord just send me a nice email with all the details of what I am supposed to do, rather than, well, I think I'd like to do this. Because each of these stages where God stops them, you can tell that that was their plan. Well, we wanted to go this way. Paul wanted to go and do this. And the Spirit of God prevented them. We wanted to go over here. The Spirit of God prevented. And we don't know exactly how. We know that it was clear enough that Paul recognized that it was the hand of God that stopped him. So it probably wasn't just, you know, well, I missed one boat. It probably wasn't just a simple, well, I had a flat tire or anything like that. It was probably something significant in the Spirit's leadership of Paul and what he needed to do. But we know this, it was more than just a feeling of inconvenience. It was more than just maybe I don't want to do that after all. It's more than just discomfort. It was a definite, clear leading from God about what he should and shouldn't do. And so eventually, God gives him a vision of a man in Macedonia. Now, you say, well, how does he know he's Macedonian? Well, real simple, probably accent and clothing. People tended to dress very much like was appropriate for their region. There were certain regional aspects of dress, and because we all move these days, or lots of people move these days, that kind of we kind of don't see that as well. But for example, when Brad stands up here to do scripture reading, he is obviously a man of Arkansas today, because he's got the pig on his shirt. And only a man of Arkansas is going to wear the shirt with the pig on it, even if he's not actually from Arkansas. He's going to have some kind of emotional connection because that's a regional item of clothing. I've got a friend who is a pastor in New Mexico. He is an absolute Whataburger fan from his years living in Texas. And dude has an orange suit that is Whataburger orange. There's not very many people would wear that in the first place. But it's very obvious that there's some kind of connection that drives that. You could tell that by looking, you know, from time to time, you're going to see Randy up here with something Mississippi State on, or some form of Hail State nonsense in here. And we'll know that he's a man of Mississippi, though we're going to get him up here calling the hogs at some point. We've got that. We do have that a little bit. So we don't know what Macedonian clothing or accent or what it was that was different. But the same way, if we brought somebody in here to preach and brought somebody down from the New England Baptist Convention who'd been in Massachusetts and was a fourth generation Massachusetts Baptist preacher, there are some. There are not very many, but there are a few of them. Y'all would know he weren't from around here. You know? I won't even try to sound like he would sound. And so that's how Paul is going to know. They're going to recognize he's a Macedonian man. Plus, there's the fact that he says, you know, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia is Greece. Okay, that's that region there. So they go to Philippi. Philippi is where the letter of Philippians is addressed to. So this is where the church at Philippi comes from. They go out and they find a group of women at the river praying on the Sabbath day. And they know well enough that these are the people that God has brought them there to share the gospel with. Now, we might get a little bit particular here and say, wait a minute, no, he had a vision of a man, and here they are talking to a group of women. Doesn't matter. God used the vision to bring him into the right place, and since he was in the right place, he knew what the right thing to do was, which was to share the gospel. So he shares the gospel with them. They come to follow after Christ. They go and stay at Lydia's household. She's a dealer of purple cloth. You know, she's basically got a pretty good business going on. And then, of course, Paul manages to get himself thrown in prison. Why? Because they're going through town as they go through Philippi, and they're preaching the gospel, and a demon-possessed girl who's been making some money partially foretelling the future, and we could chase that rabbit all you want to, but generally speaking, you know, the spirit world can conjure up stuff and say things, but also can, you know, be vague enough that it's okay. You don't have to be precise to claim that you've told somebody's future. I mean, if you look at somebody that eats 47 Snickers bars in a day, you don't have to be a genius to predict diabetes in their future, right? You know, if you look at somebody who works on heavy equipment all the time and never wears ear protection, you don't have to be a genius to predict hearing loss. Oh, you're going to miss this. And all you have to do is connect that this person's got hearing loss to the fact that their wife is really soft-spoken and say, oh, they're going to miss something important at home. You're having problems in your relationship at home. That's not genius. That's just connecting the dots. Gentlemen, get a hearing aid. It'll solve some of your problems at home if you've got some hearing loss. Might cause some additional problems, okay? But get a hearing aid so you can hear what's going on. You know, so your fortune teller doesn't have to be brilliant. Doesn't have to even have any real insight. Just that little bit of ability to connect. But the demon... just finally, Paul gets annoyed with the demon because the demon's following him around, short-circuiting the sermon the whole time. He's trying to preach, and the demon is actually telling the truth. These guys are servants of the Most High God. And so he just gets fed up with it, turns around, in the name of Jesus, casts the demon out. What he's now done is disrupted the fortune-telling guy's economy. See, they owned her. She was a slave girl. So they get mad and have Paul and Silas thrown in prison. Gospel of Jesus Christ will disrupt people's lives, and sometimes it will cause people to be angry. And there will be a tendency on some of our parts in that situation to turn around, look at the slave girl, look at the problem we might get into, and say, well, but she's telling the truth. Let's just let her say what she's going to say. Because after all, we don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to mess up the local economy after all. I mean, wouldn't it be better to have this or to have that? The truth is, we ought to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that results in getting thrown in prison, then take it, because that's what happens. We ought to do what's right one way or the other. So they go on, they go to prison. At midnight, they're locked in prison, they've been whipped, they're still singing praises to God. And as an aside, this is why it is so important what we sing and that we sing, and why we sing some songs enough that we really get them down in our hearts so that we know them well. Because in times of trouble, ain't none of y'all going to quote my sermons. I guarantee you that's the case. I got 3 members of my own family in a room. They're not going to quote my sermons if bad things happen. I have never seen anybody say, hey, you know what, at thus and such a funeral, I wish we could get so-and-so to stand up and preach Grandma's favorite sermon. Let's get this preacher back to preach Grandpa's favorite sermon. But I've sat in hundreds of funerals. Because I used to be a funeral director, so that raises the number a lot. Okay, I hadn't been that deadly for churches. Some of y'all were about to go in the wrong direction. Set in hundreds where we sang favorite songs, where we got together and we sang, why do we end up with Go Rest High on That Mountain in so many funerals? Beulah Land, It Is Well With My Soul. Why is it that the scripture passages that we hit over and over again in times of distress and times of trouble are the Psalms? Because they're music. It may not rhyme like you think it ought to rhyme, and it may not rap like you think it ought to rap, but it's still music. Paul and Silas are able to dredge up praises to God in song to offer, even while they're in prison. When y'all face troubles and trials and difficulties in life, you're not going to quote sermons very often. By Friday, you won't remember this sermon. But you probably will remember, my Savior loves, my Savior lives, my Savior's always there for me. My God, He was, my God, He is, my God, He's always going to be. Living, dying, let this be. Yeah. That's going to be what comes back. So they're singing praises. There's an earthquake. They sing so badly, apparently, that it shakes the earth. Or maybe so well. Or maybe the fact that there's something spiritual going on here and an angel does it. Which is really probably the case. Those of us that can't sing, though, we tend to look at it and go, oh, yeah, they sang so bad it shook the earth. Or so loud that it shook the earth. Whatever it is that shakes, the chains fall off. That tells you something spiritual, because the chains don't fall off in an earthquake. Buildings fall down. Chains don't fall off. They could have gotten up and walked out of prison. They stayed put. Why? Because in the midst of the praise and the prayers and the suffering, they recognized that something bad would happen to the jailer if they walked out the door. He'd be dead. In fact, he's so sure that he's a dead man when he looks and sees the doors open that he's about to kill himself. Paul says, whoa, nobody left. Why would he kill himself? Because he's going to get executed for letting the prisoners escape. Because the Roman Empire does not care that there's a reason that the prisoners escaped. Their answer would be, well, you should have had more guards there just in case of the earthquake. Why didn't you respond quick enough to stop them? Paul's able to persuade him of the gospel. He persuades his household. They're all baptized. And Paul and Silas then go on and live a happy life full of religious fulfillment. No, they stay in prison. Why? To make a point. Because the next day the Philippian government says, hey, you guys can go. And they said, oh, no, we're Roman citizens. You threw us in prison unjustly. You come down here, give us a public apology, and then we'll leave. And the Philippian government does just that. There is a time to look at the government and say, hey, y'all messed with the wrong person. You need to straighten this up. And that's what happened. So, all of that comes together to point to something. And another part of this we see the book of Philippians. Paul writes a lot of letters to churches. Except for Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, all of his letters are to churches. And almost all of them address problems in the churches. Romans doesn't really address too many problems because Paul's never been to Rome by the time he writes the letter to the Romans. He's writing theology and instruction, but it's all kind of up there in the, this is what we should think about, because he doesn't know those folks very well. The rest of his letters address problems in the churches, except the book of Philippians, which addresses one interpersonal problem between two ladies that are apparently upset at each other about something went on at a potluck. And all the rest of it is gratitude and thankfulness for how great that church has been in supporting, spreading the gospel around the world. And all of this comes because Paul listened to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to follow in the steps that God sent it, that wanted him to go on. Paul listened to God guide him by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is more than a feeling. The Holy Spirit is far, far more than the Force in Star Wars. The State of Theology survey done by Lifeway Research that they released the findings of this past week showed that more than 40% of church-going Baptists identify the Holy Spirit as being basically the Christian version. The Force in Star Wars and the Holy Spirit are basically the same thing. And it's just not true. And some of y'all hadn't watched Star Wars. You don't think that way, and that's fine. You shouldn't. Those of you that have watched Star Wars, no. And unfortunately, we've even seen Christian t-shirts sold with that. God is like the Force. He binds the universe together. God's nothing like the Force. The Force is fiction. God is true. The Holy Spirit is God himself teaching, guiding. This is what Jesus promised, that the Holy Spirit would come and would guide us in all truth. Here we see the Holy Spirit guiding Paul. When the Spirit of God leads, you need to listen. The Spirit of God saying no to something is not a problem to be solved. It's an answer to be responded to. God said no. In this case, you could chase down with your imagination what would have happened had Paul decided to ignore the Holy Spirit and instead gone ahead and continue to preach in Asia. Well, maybe he would have started more churches. Maybe good things would have happened. He'd have never met Lydia by the river outside of Philippi on that day. He'd have never led that Philippian jailer, perhaps, to Christ. He'd have never had the support of the Philippian church. The gospel, this is where the gospel crosses the geographic line from the continent of Asia to Europe. Guess where most of our heritage is, y'all? Europe. This is where the gospel comes to people like us. The gospel's already in Asia. It's already among Arabs and Jews. The gospel's already in Africa. It's already among Africans. You've already got apostles that have gone out to India and some that we think will possibly make it as far as Eastern Asia. Here's where the gospel comes to us. You think that's a big deal or not? It's fairly significant. That's why this matters. If we don't listen to the Spirit, we tend to do what we think is best. Paul probably thought it was best to preach here. Then he thought it was best to go and preach there. And every time the Spirit stopped him, we have to learn to listen to the Spirit and accept God's no's as much as we beg him for his yeses and the things that we want to do. I pick sometimes on music, musical theology and popular music and country music theology. It's frequently very shaky. But actually, one of the best pieces of country music theology you'll ever get is Garth Brooks' old song, Unanswered Prayers. Just understand that the unanswered prayers part is actually the times that God says no. Sometimes God's greatest gift is when we beg him for something and he tells us no. I think in this case, Paul had begged for this and that, and instead God said, no, do this instead. Some of y'all are old enough to remember that song. You're going, oh yeah, that makes sense. I like that. It's one of my favorite songs. All the more so after last year's college reunion where stood there with one ex-fiance and looked at my wife and thought, this is so much better. It's really true. So what do we do about it? Because the difficulty is this. Once had a preacher, professor, make the comment that we're so numb sometimes to listening to the Holy Spirit speak to us as followers of Christ in the modern era that we have a hard time separating the Holy Spirit from indigestion. We kind of go, well, I feel like this, but maybe I feel like that. That we have a hard time separating our own imagination from what God says to us through the Holy Spirit. So what do we do about it? Well, the first thing is this. Take advantage of that which God has already given us that Paul didn't have. We have the whole Bible. We ought to read the whole Bible, not in one sitting. Every time I say that, there's somebody that looks at me like, I can't read that whole thing. Can't eat a whole pizza either unless you take your time at it and pace yourself. Teenage boys notwithstanding. Ought to read the whole thing. Understand the whole counsel of God. We ought to take the wisdom and the divinely inspired Word of God and learn from the Word what God has done and learn to hear His voice. And to a certain extent, our modern technology of communication deprives us of a good example of this because we don't really like write letters that much anymore. We can call, we can text. You know, I discovered last trip to Peru that included in the international texting, I could send video text messages. As long as I kept it under 30 seconds, I could send a text message with just a video snapshot. Hey, honey, how's it going? And she could send back to me. And so we can constantly hear people's voices. But there was an era, call it all of history prior to the last 15 years, that if you wanted to interact with folks over a distance, you wrote letters. And you ask anybody about the letters and whether or not you could learn somebody's voice from reading their letters. There was a time, and I won't give you all the details because it's old family issues about other members of the family besides me, and I don't have the right to tell you all the details of the story, but there was some questions about whether or not, you know, somebody in our family, our extended family, not the five of us that live here, had done something, had sent a letter, you know, claiming that there had been some marital inappropriate behaviors, but you could actually tell by reading what was supposed to be the evidence that it was false. Because all you had to do was look at a whole stack of other letters. You say, this doesn't match this person's voice in any way, shape, form, or fashion. It's not there. The more we read God's letter in the Bible, the more we can hear his voice when he speaks audibly. Talk to any World War II veteran or Korean War veteran or even Vietnam War veteran that can tell you about writing letters home. Talk to folks who stayed at home and talk about reading those letters, how they could more readily recognize the voice of the one who came home after reading the letters. There are certain authors that you can read their books and you go, oh yeah, I'd recognize this is something they'd say and this is not something they'd say. What do we do about it? If we want to learn to hear the Spirit of God speak, we start by listening to what the Spirit of God has already said by looking to the Word of God. Second, make time to listen. This takes wisdom. This takes effort on our part. And sometimes it takes, oftentimes, all the time, it takes being willing to seek other people's guidance about this as well. Because we all need people to talk to say, okay, is what I'm up against here simply an inconvenience? Or is this the Spirit of God speaking and guiding? There are times that it's very obvious when God is working and speaking to us and guiding us through our circumstances. Oh, I had a great job lined up. I was going to be a phone book salesman. Guess what? The Lord is speaking through those circumstances. You're going to have to find something else to do with your life. There's not a whole lot of phone booking going on anymore. Oh, I was this. You know, I used to be the Western Union Telegraph man. Well, guess what? They don't do that anymore. And so on and so forth. There are times that it's very obvious. There are other times that it's a struggle. Well, this went wrong. Anybody that's ever hunted for a job knows how that works. Well, this went wrong in the job hunt. I don't know if that's God closing the door or if I just need to try a little harder on this. Anybody that's ever raised a child knows, well, you know, I prayed about how to discipline the kid. And this is not working. They're still just a pill. What do we do next? We seek the wisdom of other people. Say, does this sound like what God is saying? Sometimes what we need to do when folks come to us with that is not try to actually solve their problem, just ask more questions to help think, to help clarify. Well, what about this? Have you thought about that? What do you hear God saying in this? Because we need the wisdom of the community and fellow followers of Christ. Because notice, all the way back at the beginning of this chapter, as Luke is talking about what the Spirit did and didn't do, how they were guided, it doesn't say Paul went off by himself and sorted out exactly what to do and laid out the plan and said, this is what we do. Instead, it says they were prohibited. We did this. Every step of the way, there were mature followers of Christ gathered together saying, this is what we know the overall mission is, to go and tell people about Jesus. How is God leading us? And there's things there that we're just kind of building in an assumption that this probably happened or that probably happened, because we don't have all of those details. Luke wasn't a blogger. He didn't give us every last bit of it. This is not a guy on Facebook going, and here's an Instagram of what we had for breakfast. It's a summary. But we know that they would have gathered, they would have listened to what God had to say and said, well, this is what we think. What about this? What do we do about it? We want to hear the Spirit of God speak. We start by learning his word. We follow that up by learning to listen and pray through things with one another. And then we do our best to obey and see how it works out. I think God is leading that I should do this and see what he opens the doors for. Notice that they tried. Well, we tried to go here, and the Spirit of Jesus prohibited. So we went over there, and the Spirit of Jesus prohibited. So then we realized we should go over here. And lo and behold, there it is. But the one thing that will absolutely keep you from being able to hear from the Spirit of God is this, and that is not knowing God in the first place. You see, it starts from having a relationship with God made right through Jesus Christ who died for your sins. All the rest of this about God guiding and God directing all comes as you're his child. You have to decide what you're going to do with his invitation to be his child. Let's pray together. wrap this up. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We pray that you'll guide us as we respond. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.